Turn to Isaiah 13. We're going to be jumping all over the place. But Isaiah 13 is where we'll start. And before we begin, obviously, let's just take a moment for prayer and prepare ourselves to study the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace. We thank you for your Word. We thank you for your prophetic word, especially. We thank you that you give us a glimpse into the future. And Father, we get to watch you work as it all unfolds. And Father, this is fascinating. This is really one of the most interesting times in all of history to be alive. And we thank you for the privilege of being here. Father, we pray you'll be with us tonight. Help us to understand your word, to properly assess it, and be able to use it wisely, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are taking a look at prophetical Babylon, as you know, and it is it's one of those things that I think is one of the keys to understanding last day's prophecy. And I think if you don't get this right, you can really get a whole lot of other stuff wrong. One of the reasons that I'll say that is because, and why it kind of is so important, is that people take the book of Revelation, they try to take it as either it's all historically fulfilled except chapter 19 in the return of the Lord. I heard a guy on the radio this morning actually thinking that Revelation 19 was the rapture. He was a post-trib type of position on things, and I'm thinking, you're too smart for that. But anyway, that's kind of the position he took. So how do all these things fit together? You have to realize that John was a Jew, and he thought like a Jew. And so the way that they think is they think more in topics. And so you take a topic, and you'll find within that you find the chronology. The book of Revelation is not laid out in a perfect chronology. It jumps around. Revelation 7, for example, in the sealing of the 144,000. Revelation 14 is another example of that, because you're going to find two reapings in Revelation chapter 14, that one of them has to do with the rapture and the other has to do with the second advent. So you have topics that are discussed. And these topics sometimes intermingle with each other, and sometimes they overlap with each other. So you have to figure out what's happening when. Now, chapter 6 is the opening of the seal judgments. All six of them are open in the sixth chapter of Revelation. 7 is 144,000, indicating that, based on that sequence, the seals are open, and 144,000 get saved, and they are sealed. Okay, promises given to them, and they're all going to make it through the tribulation. Chapter 8 and 9, eight opens up with, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Now, if you go back to Revelation 3:10, you find out that one of the promises of the rapture to the church at Philadelphia is, I will deliver you from the hour of testing that is getting ready to come on the whole earth. So when it says half an hour, it's about half of the tribulation. So it tells you that those trumpet judgments are going to start blowing somewhere shy of the midpoint of the tribulation, and you can follow that on through. That's what you have in chapter 8 and 9, is the trumpet judgments. And then in 10, 11, and 12, you have, in 13, you have the different people involved. The king, the beast out of the sea, beast out of the land, the Antichrist himself, the rise of the Antichrist. You have all these things happening, which indicates that it's going to start right after the rapture, but it's going to take till about the midpoint for the Antichrist to take his seat in the temple of God and proclaim himself to be a god. So it's going to take a sequence of events there. In chapter 14 and chapter 15, you actually find the scene in heaven before the second advent. See, Revelation 4 and 5 is the scene in heaven right after the rapture. And then chapter 15, particularly, is the scene in heaven just for the second advent. 16 is the bowl judgments. Okay? And then you get, and at the end of chapter 16, it says, "And Babylon the Great was remembered before God." Okay? Now, Babylon the Great, and where did this come from? It's mentioned a couple of times in the book of Revelation. In chapter 14, first angel gives the gospel to the whole world. Second angel says, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." Third angel says, "Don't take the mark of the beast." So that gives you an idea of the sequence. First, second, third angels, this is the way the announcements come forth. But then 16 takes you back to this thing of fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. And 17 launches into religious Babylon. 18 is prophetical Babylon. Now we're looking at prophetical Babylon, Revelation 18. But there's a whole lot that's been written in the Scripture before you get to Revelation 18. Big parts of five chapters of Scripture are devoted to the fall of prophetical Babylon. And that's what we're looking at. Most people, they don't know where to put it. They know they're separate topics. They don't know where to fit them into the chronology. And the best place to fit them is to put religious Babylon back in the Antichrist rise to power, because the indication is that it's Rome and he conquers 3 of 10 nations in his rise to power and sets up an 8th nation. Now, that's stated clearly in Revelation 17. So you're not reading anything into it, you're reading it out. Then 18 says, "And after these things." Now that's what things? The things of 17. 17 is the destruction of religious Babylon. 18 is the destruction of prophetical Babylon. After these things. Two separate Babylons, okay? And that's what it's talking about. The question, though, is when? When does it happen? And the only way to properly place these events is to go back to the earlier chapters, Isaiah 13, Jeremiah 50, 51, Isaiah 47. You go back and look for time tags that you find in there. Because you'll find them in there like, "And he would do this for time, times, and half a time." Now how long is that? 3.5 years. One time, two times, and half a time. 3.5 years. It's also referred to as 42 months. Okay, so you find similar statements that connect the dots on all these things as to when these things happen. When do they happen? And you follow the sequential concept of the book of Revelation, you find out that the devil went out with great anger after the midpoint of the trib for 42 months. So when you look at all these things, it says these events had to happen prior to the midpoint of the rapture. And when you look at the similarities of events, you say these things needed to happen just about the same time. So that's where not this angelic conflict thing, but that other chart on the back table to things to come, the sequence that is laid out in, that's how all this gets put together. Now, the destruction, without the understanding Babylon, and without understanding where it is and where it fits and how it fits, then everything else becomes a hodgepodge. And honestly, I just listened to it again this last week, where they're trying to say, well, you know, the Gog Magog fits here. Or does Gog Magog fit at before the rapture, right after the rapture, or just before the second advent, where I think it is, and where Bob Thiem thought, where he placed it, where Hal Lindsey placed it. Some important people have, Dave Hunt placed it there. They have said that has to have happened just before the Lord comes back and he kills everybody and defeats all of his enemies and sets up the millennial kingdom. Now, you have to try and get these things in the right time frame. And to do that, you have to pay attention to the time tags, because they're kind of scattered within these chapters. So that's what we're trying to do. But you need to know who prophetical Babylon is. Because prophetical babbling is the trigger mechanism that gets all this stuff going. It really is. It's what John couldn't see, because they didn't even know there was this side of the world back then. Okay? So why is the United States not mentioned in prophecy? That's one of the biggest arguments. Well, the United States is not mentioned. There was no United States whenever this was written. They didn't even know there was another side of the world. They didn't know anything about it. If they did, people sail from India to Israel. They sailed the Mediterranean. There's no indication they ever went to this place on the other side of the planet and came back with anything. Okay, so they didn't even know it was there. So what are you going to call it? United States? Now, sometimes the Bible mentions by name kings that would be a problem before the king was ever born. Okay, that's part of the prophetic beauty that is there. And so sometimes it does that, but it wouldn't mention us, and it wouldn't mention the weapons because it didn't have a vocabulary for it. So you have to ask who fits this scenario of prophetical Babylon. And that's what we've been looking at. We've looked at how it's destroyed. We've looked at the fact it cannot be historical Babylon. It does not fit the geography. It does not fit the geography that is described by multiple prophets in different places of Scripture. It doesn't fit it. It's a river runs through old Babylon. It's not surrounded by oceans. And there's no amount of topography that you could change to make it surrounded by oceans and not do away with Israel. Now, you do away with Israel, you got a bigger problem prophetically than you'll ever figure out. See? So, the annihilation of prophetical Babylon, looking at how it is taken down, it's compared with the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's not just a say, well, this sounds like the Sodom and Gomorrah. Let's read these. Isaiah 13:17. Behold, I am going to stir up the Medes against them. This is Babylon it's talking about. The Medes were the archers in Cyrus's Persian army. So he's saying, I'm getting the ones with the arrows. Who will not value silver or take pleasure in gold? They're not in it for the money. And their bows will bow down the young men. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb. Now, when they shoot, they're going to kill the babies and everybody. They're going to take them all out. Nor will their eye pity children. And Babylon, the beauty of kingdoms, the glory of the Chaldeans' pride. Babylon was located in Chaldea, which was the name of that area of land around Babylon for a long period of time. He says, will be as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. See, that's not an analogy made and read into Scripture. It's stated by Scripture. It will never be inhabited or lived in from generation to generation, nor will the Arab pitch his tent there. I find that kind of interesting. Nor will shepherds make their flocks lie down there. This place is going to be uninhabitable. Jeremiah 50:38. If you can keep up, I'm going to read these passages. We're going to let the Word of God speak for itself. Jeremiah 50:38 says, a drought on her waters. This is Babylon, again, in context, prophetical Babylon, because we know this has never been fulfilled in the history of the world. These prophecies in Isaiah 13:21, 47, Jeremiah 50:51 have never been fulfilled. And he says, and they are mad over fearsome idols. It's a land of idols. That's what it says about Babylon. Therefore the desert creatures will live there along with the jackals. The ostriches will also live in it. Some people say, well, we don't have ostriches here. In the United States, you need to go down to South Texas. Huh? Kansas, too. Good friend named Charlie Stillion was a vet up in Washington, and he said he'd have people call him and say, yeah, we bought two ostriches. We're going to try and make some money out of them. And he kind of laughed. He said he thought to himself, I'm going to be the one to make the money off these animals. And they said, well, if we could just make $50,000 a year, we'd be happy. And he said, Charlie said, I know you'll be really happy if you make $50,000 a year. Anyway, it says, and it will never be inhabited or dwelt in from generation to generation. As, this is Jeremiah, as when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord. No man will live there, nor will any son of man reside in it. Genesis 19, verse 23 to 25, that's the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. It says, the sun had risen over the earth when Lot came to Zoar. And then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities. They're called the five cities of the plain. It's Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboiim, and Zoar. And he says, he overthrew those cities and all the valleys and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. So how did he destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? Totally and completely. How's he going to destroy prophetical Babylon? Totally and completely. That did not happen to historical Babylon. Even attested to by Daniel the prophet in chapter 5 and chapter 6, the writing on the wall that we learned as kids in Sunday school, many, many tekel upharsin, then, yeah, you're dying, king. That's what's happened. And the city didn't even know they'd been overtaken for a while, because they went in directly to the king and took the king out. Now, some things about Sodom and Gomorrah. First of all, we can glean from this, it's unexpected and sudden. Okay, those people didn't have a clue what was coming. And, of course, the Lord did. The two angels did. I think Lot figured it out, because they said, we're coming to get you. Basically, because your uncle up here said, come get you. He made a deal with God. Here we are. So they took him by the hands and they drug him literally out of the city. The second thing is that believers were delivered. You see, this is another, it doesn't prove the pre-trib rapture at all. It doesn't prove it. But it's similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. Believers, Lot and his family, were delivered. Well, the rapture is the same thing. Luke 17, 28 and 29. It says, it was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, and building. But on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Now, that doesn't prove it's the same thing going to happen to prophetical Babylon the day after the rapture. It doesn't prove it at all. But it says believers were delivered beforehand. It was destroyed by fire and fallout. Okay? It blew up and Sodom and Gomorrah, and it looks like it covered up the other three cities of the plain with ash. And, you know, they're still kind of looking for them. They knew they existed. Everybody knew they existed. And so they're the south end of the Dead Sea. That's where the location is. Of course, leave it to the scholars and archaeologists that need things to write about. I think some of them think it's up on the eastern side of the Dead Sea. And, you know, they're fighting about where it is located, but it's pretty well been understood where it is forever. If they ever find anything left of the city, doesn't sound like they're going to find anything left of the city. Not like Pompeii that was rained volcanic ash over the top of it. This just blew it to smithereens. That's what it did. So what are you going to, you're going to find the city walls? When the walls were pulverized to begin with? Don't think so. There was a secession of all human life. That happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at the comparison with prophetical Babylon. There was a secession of unbelief and sinfulness of all kinds. Now, we know that in Sodom and Gomorrah, they were heavily involved in homosexuality. And the two men went down there, which were actually angels. And, you know, here came these guys. They said, we want to know you. Well, this is a biblical, I don't like Adam knew his wife, and you know, that's what they were talking about quite clearly, and the angels just zapped them and put an end to that real fast. But there was, whenever that was destroyed, the cessation of all unbelief and sinfulness of all kinds stopped in that area. And it was sanctioned by the Lord. Okay? He's the one that took the two angels. They had dinner with Abraham the night before. Lord, I guess, took a side trip back to heaven. He may have walked over to another mountain and watched it. The two angels went down and got Lot and his family out of there. This was sanctioned by the Lord, and the destruction of prophetical Babylon is as well. It's interesting, I'm wearing a flag up here, and I meant to mention there is no video again tonight for anybody tuning in on the live stream. We apologize for that. The different camera wouldn't fit, so we're still working on that, and hope to have that solved by Sunday night, good Lord willing. But anyway, I'm wearing a jacket with an American flag on it. I'm going, how could you like the American flag and what it stands for, knowing what's coming one of these days? And it's quite easy, because we were set up and established by Christian principles. That's what happened. Now, that we know that, and we go back and look at it, and you know, people mess the Bible up too, but we don't throw the Bible out. So we look at what is set up, what was it founded on, what are the principles, and you go, yeah, I can have respect for that, even though a lot of the people you don't have any respect for, because they haven't earned it. But you can still have a respect for what the Constitution stands for and what the country stands for, even though it's been messed with. Now, some various reactions to the fall of prophetical Babylon. What happens? First of all, mental and physical agony was produced in the prophet Isaiah when he saw the vision. Isaiah 21:3, he says, "For this reason my loins are full of anguish. Pains have seized me like the pains of a woman in labor." What Isaiah saw absolutely nauseated him, made him sick. He says, "I am so bewildered, I cannot hear. I'm so terrified, I cannot see. My mind reels. Horror overwhelms me. The twilight I long for," i.e. a time to go to sleep and get some rest, "has been turned for me into trembling." That's what Isaiah saw. And he had no frame of reference for it. Even if he'd seen some wars in the ancient world where they're shooting arrows at each other and cutting each other up with swords and all that other stuff, nothing like what this vision was about. And he is trying to explain it with the vocabulary that he has. So mental and physical agony was produced in Isaiah. Her citizens are going to be amazed and terrified. From Isaiah 13:7, these are the people on the ground. These are the people that receive it. It says, "Therefore all hands will fall limp." Now that indicates there's going to be some warning. There's going to be some warning, and as you study more about this, there is warning, but they can't do anything about it. They know it's getting ready to happen. He says, "All hands will fall limp, and every man's heart will melt, and they will be terrified. Pains and anguish will take hold of them. They will writhe like a woman in labor. They will look at one another in astonishment, their faces aflame." See, these are fiery arrows we saw last week that smash, they don't pierce. There's something totally different about them. And Isaiah and Jeremiah are using the vocabulary they have to try to describe what they saw in the vision. Now, the king of Babylon will not respond aggressively, which could be due to inability or timidity. From Jeremiah 50:43, says, "The king of Babylon has heard the report about them," the Medes, "and his hands hang limp, Distress has gripped him, agony like a woman in childbirth. Now, you ladies that have given birth before, you know it gets pretty painful. You know, from, you know, that's what happens. That's the nature of it. But this is saying the king of Babylon, whoever it is, the president of Babylon, he's heard the report. There's nothing he can do about it. Is he just timid, or is it, or his response armament's been disarmed? We don't know, but what we do know is he's unable to do anything to stop it. Can't be stopped. And so it grips him. Now, you know, when you read this and you look back at the last 40 years, or you look back to the time of the atomic bomb in 1945, and everybody's been trying to disarm everybody else ever since, and it just hasn't happened. And everybody, you remember mutual assured destruction, MAD? Okay, that's what was going on at one time. Well, we want everybody to have a whole lot of nukes, so that nobody will fire the first one because we'll wipe each other off the planet. But whatever it is now, gosh, what if they figure out a way to outsmart our artificial intelligence? What if their artificial intelligence is smarter than our artificial intelligence? The hands hang limp. Did this entity unilaterally disarm, thinking the other one would? And it didn't? Was this president too timid? There was a movie called War Games with Matthew Broderick, I think, back in 19... whatever it was. Late 80s. Okay. Some of you movie buffs can help me out there. But I remember watching that. When I watched it, they figured out that some kid had hacked into the computer system and people weren't really at DEFCON 1 and ready to fire at each other and all that. And they said, we just need to ride this out. Okay, that was what the advice was. You just need to ride this out because they're not really real. And I thought at that time, I thought, is that what's going to deceive the king of Babylon? That same type of attitude? Well, I don't want to be the one to destroy the world. You know, there's all kinds of these goofy ideas that come about, that people come up with, and you're thinking, well, how far removed from the truth could that be, or is it the truth? Is that what happened? Financially connected world leaders are going to mourn. Revelation 18:9, and the kings of the earth who committed acts of immorality and lived sensuously with her, this is prophetical Babylon, will weep and lament over her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now, this is kind of interesting. How are they going to see the smoke of her burning from their own country? How could that happen? Well, see, this required, when you read these things, and we're of the literal, historical, grammatical school of interpretation. So you're looking for literal interpretation of these various events. Okay? How are they going to see the smoke of her burning when other scriptures say they never leave their own country? We have the answer now. What did John have? I'm asking you, what did John think? Because there are schools of thought in prophetic interpretation that you have to interpret based on what the recipients would understand. And I submit that is short-sighted and does not realize that God sees the end from the beginning. Okay? And I think when you start trying to say, well, what did John understand? What did Isaiah understand? He just saw somebody get blown to smithereens, and it made him sick. That's what he understood. He didn't understand all this other stuff. When they see the smoke of her burning, that requires some type of video transmission. We know how they're going to do it now because we're on this side of the technology. So the longer we go before the rapture happens, the more literally we can understand these things. Have you noticed them? Because what did they have to do for centuries? They had to allegorize these passages. That's why Luther didn't even write a commentary on Revelation. because he was Roman Catholic. He was from the allegorical school of interpretation. They just wanted to reform the immorality of the Roman Catholic Church. That's the Reformation. The doctrine came later. And so the doctrine eventually led back to the historical, grammatical, literal school of thought that rose up in those in the 1600s. And then it expanded where people started saying, yeah, we're going to have to interpret this literally. Why are we changing the meanings of these words? And the longer we go in time, the more the Lord tarries, the more literal these things become, and the easier we can see them. Now, foreign businessmen will mourn because of her fall. Gosh, what happens to that poor guy from Japan that just invested $100 billion? You think he'll be crying? Yeah, but I know that that was a great stroke of genius. If you're going to put $100 billion, put $200 billion in. Ain't no big deal. Go ahead and put this in. Okay, what if he just gets the money transferred? And there is no ROI. There's no return on investment on this whatsoever. These people are going to really be upset. Revelation 18:11, and the merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because nobody buys their cargoes anymore. Okay, no more Toyotas, Hyundais, Kias. Nobody buys their cargoes anymore. Cargoes of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and every type of citron wood and every article of ivory and every article made from very costly wood and bronze and iron and marble and cinnamon, that's from India, and spice and incense and perfume and frankincense and wine and olive oil and fine flour and wheat and cattle and sheep and cargoes of horses and cars, chariots, and slaves, and human lives. Interesting, it puts that on there, doesn't it? Because what you find is this Babylon buys and sells men's souls. Okay? It's known for doing that. And you think, well, didn't they abolish slavery in the 1860s? And the answer to that is, what about these sports contracts? Are they not buying and selling human souls with all that? Anyway, her enemies are going to be jubilant. The enemies of prophetical Babylon are going to be jubilant. Whenever this happens, Isaiah 13:3, I have commanded my consecrated ones, these are the ones set apart to carry this out. I have even called my mighty warriors, my proudly exulting ones, to execute my anger. The enemies of prophetical Babylon are going to be ecstatic. And look at this last one. Believers are actually commanded to rejoice. See, because what did he say? Come out from her, my people, so you do not partake of the plagues. What happens to the people that get saved after the rapture? There's an angel comes through, come out from her, my people. Now, if you find yourself here after the rapture, and I'm not talking to people here, and hopefully nobody listening, but maybe somebody listening after the rapture, if you didn't make it, you need to get a good prophecy book and learn it really fast, or you're going to find yourself in a wrong spot, wrong place, wrong time, because judgment is coming. You don't want to flee to an island. I'll tell you that. Because there's going to be an earthquake that's going to take all the islands out. That's what it says. Do you believe it or not? Because whether you believe it or not doesn't matter, because that's what it says, and it's going to happen. Jeremiah 51:48, then heaven and earth and all that is in them will shout for joy over Babylon, for the destroyers will come to her from the north. It is a great northern enemy. Now, I don't think it's Canada. They're still trying to figure out who they are. But it can easily come over the top of the North Pole. whenever you're shooting arrows that can smash and burn and pulverize into pieces. Now, prophetical Babylon's going to fall despite her claim to the contrary. Now, these passages are fascinating, and they're especially fascinating categorizing them like this. Isaiah 47:8, he says, "Now then, hear this, you sensual one." Okay, he's addressing Babylon, Isaiah 47. "You sensual one" is you who, you know, fame, fortune, power, pleasure. You're heavily involved in the pleasure industry and the pleasure trade. "Who dwells securely." Do we dwell securely? We think we do, don't we? "Surrounded by waters." Okay. "Who says in your heart, I am, and there's no one besides me." You ever heard anything like that? A prophetical Babylon in the United States? Yeah, U.S. and Israel, now and forever. Half right. Okay. He says, there's no one besides me. "I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. But these two things shall come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood." Now see, this revelation that we have is very clear in the use of terminology. This is stuff the Lord has said. This is not the Bible according to Drew. This is right out of the Bible. I mean, you can read it, you can reread it, you can go back and you can look at it and you can check it. So they're going to claim that they're not going to fall. But no matter what you say, positive mental attitude thinking won't get you through this. How about her charm from Isaiah 47, verse 9b? "They shall come upon you in full measure in spite of your many sorceries." Is there any sorcery going on in the United States right now? You know, I heard, where did I hear it? I don't know where I heard it, but it was the California mediums or something like this. They're advertising on the radio, call in and get your first reading. They can do palm readings now over the internet. You know, you just put your hand up there. You can get your first reading for $20 or something like this. And I'm thinking, who would ever thought fortune tellers would have been advertising on a radio? And yet, that's what they're doing. "In spite of your many sorceries," that's what it's talking about, "and in spite of the great power of your spells, and you felt secure in your wickedness, and you said, no one sees me." Have you ever noticed somebody getting away with something? They think they're getting away with something. You know, the emperor has no clothes. They think they're getting away, and everybody knows what they're up to. He says, "Your wisdom and your knowledge have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me." He picked up that mantra from earlier in Isaiah 47. "But evil will come on you that you do not know how to charm away. And disaster will fall on you for which you cannot atone. And atonement and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. Stand fast now in your spells." See what the Lord is doing here? He's getting ready to judge evil and idolatry, and he's calling it out by name. That's what he's doing. He is calling it out by name. So sometimes people say, oh, it's no big deal. Let's just play with a Ouija board. It just seems like a harmless children's game, doesn't it? Ouija boards are evil. And somebody said, well, you're a legalist. No, I'm practical. Don't get hooked into that stuff. Because you might think that the spirit world doesn't exist, but it is very real, and it is very dangerous. and you can find yourself in the middle of it before you know what's going on. He says, go ahead, stand fast in your spells and your sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. This isn't a one-time act that the Lord is addressing. This is the lifestyle that he's calling out. Perhaps you'll be able to profit. Perhaps you might cause trembling. Somebody might really be afraid of you. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers. You know, I don't take a newspaper anymore, so used to was your daily horoscope that they put in there, and it'd tell you, you know, you're a Aquarius or whatever, and today something bad's going to happen to you. Or today something good's going to happen to you. It didn't matter what they said because it was so generic. If you want to believe it, you can read into it. He says, those who prophesy by the stars. I love that because I've tried to find out about the ancient zodiac. Zodiac means the way, interestingly enough. Jesus, though, is the way. And the ancient zodiac seems to have laid out the first advent, the Christian life, and the second advent pretty clearly when you look at what the signs meant. But those who prophesy, it's interesting, though, whenever they started doing this astrology stuff in Babylon and those various places, they only knew like six planets. Now, what I want to know is when they found that seventh planet, did it affect the way that they prophesied by the stars? And then they found the eighth planet, you know, Neptune, way out there. And then they found Pluto. And then they decided Pluto wasn't a planet. So how are you going to prophesy by the stars when you don't have a clue how many planets are in your solar system? Anyway, those who predict by the new moons. He says, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. He says, it's not going to happen. Diplomacy is not going to work. Sorcery is not going to work. You can't charm it away. Okay? You can't political it away. You can't get done. Her charm. Her advanced technology. People say, where does this come from? Now, sometimes I look into this and people start doing the Bible codes and all this other stuff. And the next thing you know, they start shuffling the letters in the ancient Hebrew text. And they come up with a word that if you take the text of the Old Testament, okay, and you write it out, and it's got so many characters that they found as it's written on the various parchment places and stuff like that. They've got that all done. But then they put it in a computer, and they make it wider. So instead of having like 30 words or whatever it is across, they change it to 40 words. Oh, and then they take that, and then they start, instead of reading it forward or backwards, like you would kind of expect maybe if it was a super code, they started reading it vertically, diagonally. They are doing all kinds of weird stuff like that. It's kind of like that, those things where find these words in this thing right here, the old puzzles we used to play and still do play occasionally from time to time. Find the words because they're in all different directions. That's what they're playing with some of these Bible codes. And then they find a thing that says missiles. Well, if you play with it enough, you can find anything in there if you want to. But why don't you just read it like it's written? Okay? We've got enough to worry about the way it's written without having to look for stuff like that. Now, her advanced technology. It says, the king of Babylon, let's see, where am I here? Jeremiah 51:53 is where this is. It says, though Babylon should ascend to the heavens. Where'd that come from? Though Babylon should ascend to the heavens. Of course, some people say we didn't really go to the moon after all. But so maybe we didn't ascend to the heavens, but we've got satellites, we've got all kinds of stuff in the heavens, at least the second heaven. And though she should fortify her lofty stronghold, Star Wars, from me, destroyers will come to her, says the Lord. So prophetical Babylon is going to fall in spite of her claim that she'll never fall. Her charm, thinks she can talk her way out of anything. Her advanced technology and her past military successes. So this says Babylon, historical, prophetical Babylon, has got a history. Jeremiah 50:23, how the hammer of the whole earth has been cut off and broken. It's saying that it had an extremely powerful military. The hammer of the whole earth. It's saying it's the strongest one on the planet. And it's been cut off and broken. See, so prophetical Babylon, when you start looking at these things, it's never been remotely fulfilled in all of history. These passages are pure prophecy. And then the Bible starts talking about specific groups that are said to be destroyed. Now, groups are basically looking at, you know, what is this group known for? And it's not saying that there can't be Christians inside of these groups. Those Christians are all going to be gone, though. See, at the rapture, before prophetical Babylon's ever destroyed. So these groups that are left are pretty well going to be saturated with this type of a problem. Young men, in Isaiah 13:18, it says, and their bows will mow down the young men. That's the destroyer from the north. They will not even have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. When they launch these missiles, Jeremiah 50:27, put all her young bulls to the sword. Now, young bulls, you know, might be some of the super athletes that we've got. And we've got some super athletes that are strong Christians. And I am thankful for them. I am thankful whenever they win a game, they give credit to the Lord. You don't find that, you know, throughout. But what happens when they're all gone? Okay? Jeremiah 50, it says, woe to the, it says, put her young bulls to the sword. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe be upon them, for their day has come and their time of punishment. Jeremiah 50:30, therefore her young men will fall in her streets, and all her men of war will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 51:3, let not him who bends his bow bend it, nor let him rise up in his scale armor. So do not spare her young men, devote all her army to destruction. So that's the instructions to the king of the north. When you take out this entity, because it's become totally evil. It used to be, and other passages say, Babylon was a golden cup in the hand of the Lord. She had a position of honor. She had a position of grace. The Lord held her up and said, look at this. A golden cup in the hand of the Lord. And she threw it all away. I can't help but think of Jacob and Esau. And Esau selling his birthright for a mess of pottage. That goes back all the way to Genesis. And people still do that today. How about babies and children? Isaiah 13:18. We just saw that passage. They won't have compassion on the fruit of the womb, nor will their eye pity children. Innocent people are going to die in an evil nation. That's the way it happens. In a evil nation, the innocent are... when a nation comes under discipline, the innocent suffer. That's what happens. The diplomatic corps. Isaiah 47. We saw this passage. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers who prophesy by the star... The diplomats. They're going to be taken out. So... We know there's going to be a few ambassadors to different countries going to get raptured. Mike Huckabee, I'm not sure after that. You know, he'll be gone, but I feel pretty sure that he's a believer and he's going to be there, and we're going to say, hello, Mike, nice to see you, and all that. I actually have a certificate signed by Mike Huckabee for an Arkansas traveler. that was, I did a youth camp a long time ago in Arkansas, and he was governor back then, and I didn't know what, it was a pretty special deal to get one of those, and I didn't know it. It was just, anyway, but the diplomatic corps, agriculture, Jeremiah 50, verse 16, which says, cut off the sower from Babylon, and the one who wields a sickle at the time of harvest from the sword of the oppressor. They will each turn back to his own people and will flee to his own land if they're smart. Jeremiah 51:23, and with you I shatter the shepherd and his flock, and with you I shatter the farmer and his team, and with you I shatter governors and prefects. These basically, in these descriptions of which groups of people are taken out, we are not getting an exhaustive list, but it's real close to it. We find arrogant people. They're all taken out. Yeah, that's almost everybody on planet Earth as it is. Arrogant people says, now then, hear this, you sensual one who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am and there's no one besides me. I'll not set as a widow, nor will I know the loss of children. He's going to take out the arrogant people. He's going to take out the bureaucrats in academia. Jeremiah 50:35, a sword against the Chaldeans, declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her wise men and officials. Officials are the bureaucrats, the wise men is the academia. The ones that think they know it all, have all the answers and everything else. And then here's one, the apostate clergy. See, it's not leaving anybody, is it? And we're not even done going through the list yet. Jeremiah 50:36 says, a sword against the oracle priest, and they'll become fools. Okay, so the apostate clergy. How about the military? Jeremiah 50:36, a sword against her mighty men, and they will be dismayed. How about transportation? Now, I have a question. To go all electric or not go all electric? This is not going to matter. A sword against all her horses and against her chariots. See, it's covering everything that you could possibly think of, because this destruction of prophetical Babylon is complete. It's total and it's complete. How about foreign visitors? We just had an onslaught of them, Jeremiah 50:37, which says, a sword against their horses and chariots, and against all the mixed multitude who are in the midst of her. Now see, this prophetical Babylon, all the mixed multitude, we read other passages along with this, they have people from every nation on the planet that makes up this entity called prophetical Babylon. Now, historical Babylon was made of Babylonians, basically the Assyrian type of people out of they would be Hamitic. Shemitic. They would come out of the line of Shem. But here is a mixed multitude. Do we have a mixed multitude here? Why can you drive through major cities like Houston and you can't read any of the road signs in certain places because it's all written in Chinese? Okay? They have a Chinatown, they have a Koreatown. We've got Vietnamese town in Oklahoma City, over 23rd and Classen and north through there. I mean, we have a little bit of everybody in this country. How about wealth? A sword against her treasures, and they'll be plundered. Now, here's a question. If everything's going to be destroyed and nobody will ever walk through it again and people stay away from the smoke of her burning, how are they going to plunder her treasures? Because electronically, they just suck the bank accounts dry. See, there's a lot of different ways to do that, although they still got to get through an internet connection somehow, which I don't know how they'll do that, but that's all right. Wealth, old men, youth, and women. Jeremiah 51:22. See, it's already talked about the young men. It's talked about the young bulls. Talks about the old guys. Talks about the babies, the children. He says, and I will shatter the chariot with its rider. Sounds like there's a whole lot of chariots around this place, doesn't it? And with you I shatter man and woman. And with you I shatter old man and youth. And with you I shatter your young man and your virgin. So, old men, youth, and women. Politicians. Yeah, there are some good politicians. Tammy is one of them. I'm not going to, she's one of the good ones. Because you can actually have negotiations without being a politician. Politician is one who promotes themselves to the exclusion of other people. And they don't mind telling lies about other people or half-truths or partial truths or any of that other stuff. But people need to be, good people need to be in those political positions, and they can be there without playing politics. Because politics is part of the works of the flesh. There's two words in there in that list of works of the flesh, and one is overt politics and the other is covert politics. When you track down the word and see what it means, the covert politics goes on around offices, office politics, playing the games of one-upmanship and all that other stuff. It says, I will make her princes and her wise men drunk. The princes are the politicians that are involved there. How about the president? The president, Jeremiah 50:43. The king of Babylon has heard the report about them, and his hands hang limp. Distress has gripped him, agony like a woman in childbirth. Businessmen, we've already talked about them some. Revelation 18, the fruit you long has gone from you, and all the things that were luxurious and splendid have passed away from you, and men will no longer find them. Commerce. And the sound of a mill will not be heard in you any longer. That's factories. Jeremiah 51:36, I shall dry up her sea and make her fountain dry. Because we know that part of the judgments of the tribulation are going to involve messing with the fresh water. If you've got the water concession in the trib, you might make a whole lot of money, but it's not going to stay that way. Now, how about marriage? And the light of a lamp will not shine in you any longer, and the voice of the bridegroom and bride will not be heard in you any longer. How about entertainers? Maybe that should have been at the top of the list. Commerce. 17 is marriage. 18 is entertainer. Look at all these people. And the sound of harpists and musicians and flute players and trumpeters will not be heard in you any longer. Isn't it amazing? Because a lot of the evil that has come through that entertainment industry. So he picks them out. Laborers. And no craftsman of any craft will be found in you any longer. You know, the Lord goes to great lengths to look at all these different areas of a societal structure. And they've all gone awry, worthy of judgment. How about the environment? Does anybody in the United States worship the environment? Jeremiah 50:38. Oh, drought on her waters. They'll be dried up because it's a land of idols. And they're mad. They've gone crazy. over fearsome idols. Jeremiah 51:14, the Lord of hosts has sworn by himself. You don't want that happening. Because he can swear by no one greater. Surely I will fill you with a population like locusts, and they will cry out with shouts of joy over you. Now, it will be inhabited, but it will be by the wild animal creatures that will inhabit it forever. Military armaments as well. Jeremiah 51:56, the destroyer is coming against her, against Babylon, and her mighty men will be captured. Their bows are shattered, for the Lord God is a God of recompense, and he will fully repay. I mean, these are tough statements. Jeremiah 51:58, thus says the Lord of hosts, the broad wall of Babylon will be completely razed, and her high gates will be set on fire. So the peoples will toil for nothing, and the nations become exhausted only for fire. Military armaments, and the last one, you could just summarize the whole thing in this. Idolatry. Jeremiah 51:17. We need to put bumper stickers. All mankind is stupid. That's Jeremiah 51:17. And in case you didn't understand stupid, the next phrase is devoid of knowledge. Okay. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his graven images. For his molten images are deceitful. There's no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of mockery. In the time of their punishment, they will perish. He is going to do to prophetical Babylon just like he did to Egypt. What did he do in Egypt with the 10 plagues? He judged each of the gods of Egypt. What is he doing when he wipes out prophetical Babylon? It is a judgment for idolatry. You shall have no other God besides me. That's it. And anything between you and God is an idol. And he says, I'm going to take it all out. Now, why is he doing that? It's due judgment. Prophetical Babylon's due judgment. But it's also designed to teach the rest of the world. Because they're still all the way up to the time when the Lord sets foot on the Mount of Olives, there's still time to repent. Revelation chapter 16. But what did they do? They blaspheme the God of the heaven. Heard an interesting statement last week at the pre-trib conference. And said basically there are no atheists in the tribulation. And I thought, that is interesting. Because the king of the north, Russia, they're basically an atheistic group that are up there. But even they have to admit, we're fighting the God of the heaven. So they become polytheists. They will become polytheists somewhere during the transition stage. Because they're not that they claim to be God, but they say, it sure looks like there is one and he's mad. I mean, there's no way to do it. Come on, rocks, mountains, fall on us. Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb. Wow. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Father, we know that kind of like Isaiah said, it's sweet to take a bite out of it, but it's bitter once you do. Father, to know that our country is becoming so decadent, and Father, that it's not that they can't turn back, but it sure doesn't look like they will. Now, Father, we thank you for your amazing word. We thank you for your righteousness. We thank you for your justice. And Father, we really appreciate your grace and mercy. Thank you that we have received it. And Father, we look forward to that day the trumpet will shout and the Lord will snatch us out of here. We'll give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.